Good morning, everybody. If we were in the Catholic Church, today would be Palm Sunday, but I'm sorry. No, that's next week. Never mind. I'll hold that off for next week. We don't have any palms, in case you were wondering. If you come next week, we don't have any palms. That's why we had no ashes on Ash Wednesday, but we do have the Word of God alive and powerful, and that's what we're here to do. Let's begin in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that when we were enemies, you decided to send your precious Son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we could be in heaven with you forever by simply believing in your Son. And Father, we thank you also for providing us with the gift of your Word and the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. And we thank you also for the gift of one another, the body of Christ, the members of the royal family. And we just ask this morning, Father, that we would once again enter into the amazing truth of us being set free from our sins and from sin itself by the death of your Son, set free so that we would love and serve one another, bring glory to you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And may this be another day in which we grow in that direction. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, a downer. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. See, one of the great things about the Holy Spirit having his way in our hearts is he lifts us up to the point where we just want to sing and make melody to the Lord. And so I thank the singers this morning for helping leading us in doing that. And I just encourage everybody to participate in the song service. It's good for you. It's good for us. Even if you don't sing that well, we still like to hear you sing. So we really, it's one of the great ways in which we as a body worship our Lord. All right, good morning, everybody. Thank you. I want to thank Mark Pomeroy for filling in for me Thursday night with the informal Bible study. I understood that went really well. Thanks again, Mark, for that. I have a few announcements this morning as we begin. One of the things we're doing this year is focusing on a different missionary or evangelistic organization or individual every month. And this first month that we've started this, we've been looking at an organization called Christ Saves Ministries, headed up by a man by the name of Scott Grandy. He was ordained with me in Massachusetts many long years ago. I won't tell you how long. Most of you know. And he runs this organization. They are in many, about five different countries around the world. And I want to let you know that next Sunday we're going to put together an offering for Christ Saves Ministries. We're going to do it the way we do every offering, which is if you'd like to contribute to that, you can put it in the offering box, which is right back there in the center in the back, and just indicate on your check or your envelope that it is for Christ Saves Ministries. They are a great organization. I do want to encourage you also that if you would like to get a monthly newsletter with an update on their work, all you have to do is email Scott at scott@ChristSavesMinistries.org. The hardest thing about that is the spelling Christ Saves Ministries right. Once you get that down, it's really simple to do. So if you send him an email and you'll receive a monthly newsletter. Also, he is planning a trip to India in the fall, so we're all going to keep that in prayer. And if you're interested in about learning about those trips or participating in any way, you can also email Scott. He's also planning to help Pastor Kingsley get back to Liberia this year as well. By the way, please keep in prayer any of our missionaries that are going to countries that still have the Ebola virus, that they would be lifted up and protected. Also, please keep in special prayer the Christians in Pakistan, because right now they're under heavy attack from the wicked terrorists in that country, bombing churches. Something that reminiscent of our South in the 60s is happening over there right now, where just for no reason at all, they're just blowing up churches because of their hatred in their hearts. So please keep that in prayer as well. All righty, let's see, what else? Next Sunday, March 29th, wow. We're going to have our congregation luncheon. By the way, it's for everybody, men, women, and children. See, here's the reason I talked about the ladies. People got confused about it. I talk about the ladies because they do the cooking, and then they're the ones that say, hey, let's have a luncheon. But it's not just for the ladies. It's for all of us, men, women, children, pets, whatever. Just come on by. But also not pets, just kidding. Unless you have a service dog. We'll let the service dogs in. We've been doing that. But also, we're going to do something unique at that luncheon, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Because, you know, that's how they did it in the early church. They gathered together because they wanted to be together, and they had a meal, and as part of that meal, they celebrated the death of our Lord. So we're gonna do that, just for something a little bit different, so you can get an understanding of, you know, we're not under law, we're under grace. And if we want to get together and celebrate in a meal the death of the Lord, well, that's what we're going to do. So we're going to do that next Sunday as well. So please keep that all in prayer. And by the way, the next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We have another special service for that. We're going to have another service where we have singing and the Word together, alternating. And I want to let you know that we would like you to invite people. It's one of the times of the year when people in the world are more open to coming to a church. You know, Christmas and Easter, right? So we've also put a few of these invitations together. I want to thank my wife and Margie and Olivia for working hard on that to make sure that happened. And so please take these. It gives the address, it gives the date and the time and what we're doing. So we'd like to see some new faces, as we've been seeing a lot lately, but especially on that day. So please keep that in prayer as well. Youth group, we're going to meet again tomorrow night. We're going to actually tackle two books in 1 week. First and Second Samuel. All right, so the life of King David is going to be on the agenda tomorrow night in youth group. So we'll see how that goes. Also, we do have a guest book. I want to welcome our guests this morning. We thank you for coming. The reason that we're here is to open our hearts in this building to people that want to hear God's word and want to be part of a community that is lifting up and glorifying Jesus Christ. We're glad you're here today. You will probably have somebody come up to you after service today, our member care team, so don't be alarmed by that. I know not everybody, you know, some people like to just come on in and leave. I understand that, but we want to let you know that we're here and that we're glad you came. And we do also have a guest book that you can sign if you want us to have your contact information. We also have a prayer box. Anytime you have a prayer request, please fill that out, and we'll pray for you on Wednesday nights, or whatever it is you want us to pray for. Also have an informal Bible study on Thursday night at 7, as well as a teaching service like this on Wednesdays at 7. So we got a lot going on. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and we'll make sure you have one. Other than that, let's get started. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, once again. Romans 8:1. And the title of today's message is Romans 8 picks up where Romans 5 left off. Yeah, you might have expected to say Romans 7, but actually the way in which this book is put together, and we've seen this, that after Paul is done talking about the first Adam and Jesus Christ and how through one transgression we all became sinners, and through one act of obedience, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, many become righteous. He then addresses two things that have to be addressed before we can get to the climax of the first 8 chapters in chapter 8. And that's why in chapter 6 and chapter 7, he turns to deal with sin and the law, and then he comes back and he picks up where he left off when he begins chapter 8. So we're going to see that this morning if we get that far, and I hope we do. Now, we've already seen the outline of chapter 8, and the first part of it has to do with the Holy Spirit. But in a particular way, the Holy Spirit as the agent in us now of the life that we have in Christ. What a mouthful. I mean, what a wonderful mouthful to think about the fact that we have Christ in us and the Holy Spirit in us, and that the life that we've been given, the Holy Spirit is in charge of now inside of us, and it's our union with Christ. What an amazing thing. And I think that, you know, I'm sure that the more that we concentrate and become aware and stay aware of the things that God has done for us by placing his Son in us, for example, and placing us in his Son and having the Spirit inside of us, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of life. And the more we realize and concentrate on all the things that God's already done for us, the easier it's going to be to take that next step forward. Admittedly, in this life that's full of pain and discouragement at times, and we're battling with our flesh, and all those things that are going on, and the problems, and the failures, and the sadness, and all of that, I'm telling you, you know, how does, with all of that, our yoke stay easy, and our burden stay light? And it's by keeping our eyes on Christ, and what he's accomplished for us, and what the Spirit is accomplishing in us. Those are the things that build us up, and keep our spirits strong and steady. So many people are asking for prayer these days, and very simply, they're asking for prayer that their hearts be lifted up, that they can handle what's going on, that they can have, you know, a confidence and an assurance through whatever it is that they have to face right now. And I'm telling you, we pray that at the same time, knowing these things and being aware of them, It's a big, big way to be lifted up. And that's why I was not kidding when I said, if you've got a kind of heart problem, I mean, in terms of, you know, sadness or discouragement, I'm telling you, the best prescription in the world is just every day find time to take about 10 minutes and read chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Just read it again. It's very different from any other kind of reading because, I don't mean in the Bible, but I mean general reading, you know. A lot of times we read and we have the idea that we're going to master the material. We're going to get the information. And once we got the information, we're on to something else. Well, let me tell you, that is not the kind of reading that we do anywhere in the Bible, but especially here in Romans 8. You know, it really is. That's why Jesus Christ said, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. What does that mean? It means we treat this, and it really is, for our heart and our soul and our spirit, like daily food. And I'm telling you, you can eat Romans 8 every day of your life and enjoy it every time. Maybe even a little bit more. Because what happens is that the Lord brings to our awareness more and more of what he's at work doing. I mean, maybe it's because I travel this week, and I get a little weird when I travel. You know, I'm not a great traveler. You know, I don't sleep well, and I'm in a different environment. But it is a great time to really reflect and be aware of things. And one of the things that just took some time, and I'm just blown away by, is that God, the Holy Spirit, is inside me. And God, the Holy Spirit, is inside you guys, everybody who's a believer. Every day, 24 hours a day, he's there, and the Bible says he's at work. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of indestructible life. So I'm like, I don't know, maybe I'm just a simple guy, but I'm just like, it's like when you go somewhere for the first time and you see something amazing like the Grand Canyon, which I've never seen, or, you know, beautiful mountain or something, you know, that feeling like, oh, you know, well, I got that feeling again. But I read Romans 8 a million times, and I still got the feeling that. So I'm telling you, that's the way it can be. And I don't, you know, I know I'm just a goofy, wide-eyed optimist and all of that. And I know a lot of times, believe me, I know, sometimes it's not easy to have me as your pastor. Because you're like, man, this guy, doesn't he know that I got this going on, and I can't pay my mortgage, and I got these aches and pains, and I lost this person, and I'm hurting over here. Doesn't he know any of that? Well, yeah, I do. You know, I do, you know, but I'm telling you, the response to that as Christians is always this. It's always, okay, there may be sadness in the night, but in the morning comes a burst of life and light and hope. And that's what I want you guys to be in contact with. No matter what happens, you know that he's there. You know, I will never leave you. I'll never desert you. You know, and where but here in places like this are you going to hear that? You're not going to hear that out there. So that's why we gather together. Okay, so we're looking at the spirit of life in Christ Jesus in verses 1 to 13. Romans 8, 1. Let's read this together again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, you could come back to that verse a million times and still be fed from it. Isn't that not right? Why? You don't want to know why? Because there's so much in your life, as a Christian, by the way, particularly, that is trying to pull you down into condemnation. You see, this is God's viewpoint. This is not the world's viewpoint. The world wants to look at you and say, you got to be kidding. There's plenty of condemnation, and if you just stand there for a minute, I'll find it. You know, there's plenty of people in your life who every time they come into your presence, they're like this visual aid of, hey, there could be lots of condemnation all of a sudden because I know where you came from, and I know all your, you know, blah, blah, blah. So that you have to understand that you and I need to hear from God on this issue of condemnation. We really do, because otherwise there's a lot of landmines in our life that would seek to bring us down, you know, so that we want to get drunk with wine. You know, it's interesting that passage, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Well, the word dissipation means a falling down. And quite literally sometimes when we have too much to drink, we fall down. But that's another story. But if you know anything about alcohol, right, it's a big liar because you seek it to escape and try to feel good. But the fact of the matter is what alcohol really does to your body is bring everything down, you see. And that's the point of that, you know. That, and it's just, by the way, it's just a symbol for the worldly solutions that we try to turn to in life. But ultimately those things are going to drag us down. But be filled with the Spirit. Have the Spirit, turn to the Spirit to bring you up again. To boost your spirits, boost, you know, and then you'll be ready to sing again. And it's kind of, that's what he's talking about. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how do we know that? Verse 2, for, because the law, or the principle, or the power, or the agency of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of life in Christ Jesus. So we arrive at this place called life in Christ Jesus, and we realize that the Holy Spirit of God is the new law in town. He's on the job making sure that what's dominant in our life is the life of Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free from the law of sin and of death. You know that right now, sin has absolutely no right to you. None at all. Because of the death of Christ. Because of why? Because, verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God took care of. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and then God condemned sin in the flesh. That's why it has no rights to you anymore. It's a convict. Sin is a convict in your body. He condemned it in the flesh 2,000 years ago on the cross, so that the requirement or the righteousness of the law, the flowering of the law, might be fulfilled, not by us, but in us. Why? Because of that new agent who's dominant in our lives, the Holy Spirit, right? Who do not walk. You do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You have a new life. You're in a new place. And you'll walk now. The energy in your life that's going to propel you to a life that has meaning and purpose is according to the Spirit. And the flesh has no rights over you any longer. For those who are according to the flesh, unbelievers, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's all they can do, by the way. That's all they know, right? They're like a fish in a goldfish bowl, all right? And it's blue dye. All they know is blue, and that's where they're hanging out, right? But you're not there anymore. See, God has taken you out of that goldfish bowl with the blue dye and put you into the ocean, right? Of that, that's in the Spirit. You see, now you're in this new place, all right? So that those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, believers in Christ, the things of the Spirit, you have a capacity and a life that craves the things of the Spirit, that craves what the Word of God has to say, that craves that God is your Father and wanting to know what it means to be His child. For the mind of the flesh, little translation change here. There's no verb in verse 6. I got to keep pointing this out. The reason I have to keep pointing this out is that the translation for the mind set on the flesh, you see, makes it sound like you are setting your mind on the flesh again. And notice what it says. It's death. It makes it sound like you as a believer can choose to set your mind on the flesh and die again, which is preposterous. All right. But yet, you see, one of the things that you know over time when you look at different translations, some of the modern translations tend to fall into the area of what I would call almost like humanism, in the sense of almost like wanting to give more responsibility and credit to man sometimes, right? And that's, you know, but when it's not in the Greek, you can't leave it in there, really. I mean, there's no verb in the Greek. There's no set. That's the thing I want you to know in this verse. You see it? For the mind, you probably have set on the flesh, but there's no verb. There's no set. It just really says the mind of the flesh. And that makes more sense. It's death. Of course it is. Everything about the flesh is death. The mind of the flesh is death. But again, the mind, no verb, of the Spirit is life and peace. Of course it is. Anything about the Holy Spirit is life and peace. You see it? So in other words, you have a new mind. That's the point. The people, the unbelievers have this mind of the flesh. Believers have the mind of the Spirit. That's what he's teaching here. Everything in chapter 8, I told you this, is all victory and good news and our position. All right. So the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. All throughout here, it's contrasting the flesh and the Spirit. Not you, you see? Not you, flesh and Spirit. This is what you used to be. This is who you are now. All right. Because the mind of the flesh, who you were and how you thought before you came to Christ, is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. Why? Because without what? It's impossible to please God. Faith. Unbelievers, by definition, they don't have it. All right. So that it's pretty simple. Those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. However, this is the key to understand what I was just going through. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You've been moved. You used to be in this realm called in the flesh, and the law, the principle, the authority was the law of sin and death. But then you believed in Jesus Christ, and God moved you. Remember we said all the way back in chapter 5 that there's two great lines of humanity, and at the front of one is Adam, at the front of the other is Jesus Christ, and you're all born in this line. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, God takes you, moves you over here. Well, this is a continuation of that. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit. You are. Now, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that, believe me, we all know that doesn't mean all our thoughts are going to be great. But it means that God has put you here in this new place and put you in Christ. And that he is moving you towards that time when we're going to all be seeing that we're going to be like Christ. And we're on our way. And as far as God looks at things, because he doesn't look at things outside of time, bound to time rather. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees you perfect in Christ. Every day when you wake up, that's what he sees. That's what he's going to tell us later on. He's going to say that, those whom I called, I justified. Those whom I justified, I glorified. And I'm always amazed that that's in the past tense. He's already glorified me, as far as he's concerned. And the more that we see life, as far as he's concerned, the better it'll be. So that we can actually see ourselves as complete in Christ right now. Now, does it mean we're perfect? No. Does it mean we're going to always make good decisions? No. No, we're going to make plenty of bad ones, but he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. And nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. See, the more that we line up in our thinking with the truth of how God has, what he has done and how he sees us, the more victorious this life will be for us. And that's what he wants. So, and how do we do it? What we're doing right now, letting the word of God change our hearts. All right, so you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. This is the sign. What does it mean to be a Christian? Spirit of God dwells in you. I always remember we saw that in the book of Acts last time we had Evangelism Sunday, that the big indicator that the Gentiles, Cornelius and his family, had become Christians was that the spirit of God dwelt in them. Okay, every believer in Christ in this day and age, in this time, has the Spirit indwelling permanently. All right. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. He doesn't belong to Christ. There you go again. That's the definition of Christian. One, anyway. But if Christ is in you, and he is if you're a believer, though the body is dead, not physically, all right, we know that. I wouldn't be talking right now. You wouldn't have found a way to get here this morning if your body were physically dead, all right? No, talking about it in a spiritual sense. We know that nothing, we just got finished in chapter 7. Nothing good dwells in me, my flesh. All right? The body won't be redeemed until the rapture. So, body is dead because of sin. Sin is still around in our bodies. Yet, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is life. And life greater than death. You see how this works? It's really simple. If we just let God tell us what he's done, if we're just these children who come to God and say, what have you done for us? And he says, this is what I've done for you. You got a body that's dead because of sin, but I've placed my spirit in you, and spirit is life itself, and you have that. Because you have the righteousness of Christ, the spirit in you is pure life. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, I love this because you know what it does? It points to history. Do you realize we're going to celebrate this event in 2 weeks? Jesus Christ rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. It is the best attested event in the ancient world. There's about 20 proofs that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, all different kinds. He did. There's no question about it. I mean, I don't know, kids, where are my kids? Are we going to do that skit? You guys up for that? They're trying to pretend that I don't know who was there on youth group practicing it a couple weeks ago. They're like not looking at me now. Well, anyway, we may or may not. I hope we do. But here's one thing, for example. When Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples and he told them to go out there and preach, he told them to go somewhere first. And that somewhere first was the city of Jerusalem. Now, we might say, yeah, of course. But here's the thing about the city of Jerusalem. That was the place where all of Jesus Christ's enemies were. All the people who just a couple of days before, were screaming for his death. All the conspirators, the leaders of Jerusalem, of Israel, and the power structure of Rome that was there, all of Christ's enemies were in Jerusalem. And he told his guys to get in there, march in there, and you preach my resurrection first. And everybody, by the way, knew where he was buried. Now, if your worst enemies were all in the city, they knew where you were buried, and then your followers are coming in to say you rose from the dead. If you were an enemy of Christ, what would you want to do? I'll tell you what you wanted to do. You'd want to find that grave and find a body in it as quickly as possible. And he had the most powerful people, and it wasn't like, you know, a few people that would have to, you know, anybody who had the power to make sure they could get access to that grave were the enemies of Christ, and they wanted desperately to prove that he didn't rise from the dead. Trust me. Pilate didn't want to prove he didn't. That's why they sent the most, what they did, all these ways in which they tried to make sure that nobody could get into that grave but them. Because they didn't want the disciples to steal the body and then do what they ended up doing, saying he's risen from the dead. So that the military and religious and governmental powers in Jerusalem all wanted him dead. And they wanted him to stay dead. And they did not want anybody to think he rose from the dead. And they had access to that tomb. And they could have and probably did go there. Although there probably would have been no reason actually to, because the stone was wide blown away from that grave. And anybody who wanted to could walk in and see that there was no body in there. And that's just one of the proofs of the resurrection of Christ. And so in verse 11, Paul is just reminding us of the fact that what we believe is tied to historical events that actually happened. And he's saying, since God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that's in the books historically, and if that same Spirit dwells in you, it means that you will live forever. I mean, this is the logic here. He says, look, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, this is what I got so excited about, just thinking about the simple fact that it's the Holy Spirit's inside me. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. They'll go from mortal to immortal through his Spirit who dwells in you. So that's what's, I'm telling you, it's so exciting to just spend some time today and say, you know what? The Spirit of God dwells in me. And because of that, I have a law of life that's greater than any kind of death and discouragement and condemnation that's trying to seep into my heart right now. Because the Spirit of God dwells in me, I know that one day I will have a body that's a resurrection body like Jesus Christ. And there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more unpaid bills, no more enemies. Okay, that will happen one day. So then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh. We are not under obligation to the flesh. That's one of the trickeries of the flesh. It tries to corner you with its own temptation and to say, you really got no choice in the matter. I'm going to get you one way or another. You might as well just make it easy on the flesh and give in. You know, because it's going to try to confuse you and corner you and say, this is the only way you can satisfy whatever you want. It's baloney. It has lost its power over you by the death of Christ and you sharing in it and the fact that the Spirit is inside of you. Literally, you can just, it's like a bully. You know, all you got to do is turn from the bully of the flesh and turn to the big bully, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and say, you know what, will you take care of this bully for me? Will you now just put to death that deed that the flesh wants to do? And will you instead just fill me right now with an image, with a vision, with a sense of the new life and why it is that I don't have to listen to that anymore? It's saying that I have to do that in order to feel good today. But I know that you're in me and I don't have to do that. I'm not under obligation to do that anymore because I know I've done that. And when I did that, all I know is that sooner or later, it brought me to a place where I was more dead inside than before, not less. So I'm turning to you today, Spirit, and I want you to show me where it is that my life is. Show me where in this area of relationships my life is. Show me in this area of sex where my life is. Show me in this area of work where my life is now. Any money, whatever those things are, show me where it is. And he will. He will. And God the Father will. Because as we know later on in chapter 8, we know that when we pray, that the Spirit of God checks the will of God and fills in the blanks for us with the perfect will of God. That's a great life. The life of the Creator who loved you so much he gave you Jesus to die. The one who created this whole place, the whole universe, the stars and the moon and the mountains and the seas and the valleys and the hills and the animals and everything. And he did it all to say, this is how much I love you guys. And even when, that wasn't enough, because Adam and the woman fell, he says, all right, I'm going to really show you how much I love you. I'm going to have my son die for you. That's the one now who comes. And so he tells us now that when we turn to him, he will answer us. He will give us a way out. There will always be a way of escape. And so he just wants us to turn to him and ask for it, or even just look for it, actually. We don't even have to say anything. Look and live. Just look. Look in his direction. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. All right. So then, brethren, we're not under obligation of the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, one of the things we saw on Wednesday, I encourage you to either get online or get the CD about Wednesday night, because we had a great time and we looked at a lot of passages in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. But it started by us being aware of the fact that there's not a single imperative in Romans 8. An imperative in the Greek is the mood of command. So it's saying, you know, do this, don't do that. You know, it's a command. It is the mood that turns us to a place where our hearts are asked to be obedient. But there's none of that in Romans 8. And I find that very significant. This is the chapter that teaches the way the Holy Spirit operates to enable us to have victory. And there's no command. This is the chapter that tells us about a whole new life that we have in the Spirit. And there's not even one command. That tells us something significant. It tells us that God first wants us to sit and be established and, yes, enjoy what he's done for us. That's grace. It's the opposite to how human beings think. It's the opposite to how religion works. You see, because religion is fleshly and human. And what humans want to do, we're just like Adam and the woman, all right? When we blew it in the garden, and I say we because there's the whole race that fell that day, and what happened? The first thing they did was they realized they were naked. Now, they were naked the whole time. Oh, okay, let's watch a movie on Adam and Eve, right? But, never mind. But they were naked the whole time, but they didn't know it. You want to know why they didn't know it? Because they were totally unaware of themselves. They were just concentrating on the Lord and the other one. Isn't that cool? Yeah. But as soon as they fell and they became sinners, and if there's one thing about sinner, it's what? Arrogance and selfishness. Now all of a sudden, Eve, I'm naked. Why? Because I'm looking at me now, right? And then what did they do? They immediately wanted to cover themselves, right? Well, that little picture of us trying to cover ourselves with whatever they want, fig leaves, I think they were. I think figs were the fruit of the day when they fell. I think that's, but anyway. But they covered themselves. And that covering was what us always thinking that the way back to God is us doing something to make ourselves look better to God. Well, but you see, and that's why I think it's so significant that there's no commands in chapter 8. Because he's saying, you know, you guys got to get it into your thick skulls that Christianity is God doing for you what you could never do for yourself. You could never make yourself a child of God. You could never turn your body of corruption into a body that will never die. You could never do that. You could never give yourself a supernatural gift called a spiritual gift. You could never do that. You can't. We already saw in chapter 7. You can't even have victory over the flesh that's in your own body. So just shut up. Sit down. Relax. All right? And hear the good things that I, God, out of the generosity and freedom of my heart, have done for you. And that every time you think about the Holy Spirit, even when it is time later on, way down, there are 130 passages about the Holy Spirit from the Gospel of John forward before you ever get a command. And like I said, I'm more guilty of this than anybody. Man, did I spend hundreds of hours on the commands related to the Spirit. You know, but the problem with that was that I thought the whole thing was, well, now what's my part in it? You know, when the really whole thing is, no, what has God done? Come on, man, he's put his spirit in you, rivers of living water, and you want to know, but what's my part? What's my part? Okay, that'll come, but first, will you please just get straight on all the amazing, wonderful things that God has done for you by means of Christ and then by means of the Spirit. And just get totally, you know, immersed in that, get totally secure in that, be strengthened and established in that, and then you'll be in the right kind of place of heart to move then into this life that will be the life of obedience to the commands. If you try to do it the other way around, honest to goodness, you will have a totally wrong priorities, because you will continue to think that the Christian way of life is something that, first of all, you do. When actually, the Christian way of life is first and most importantly, every day, something that God has done. And that's a really different way of looking at it. Not to say that there won't be obedience, there is. But if you, one of the great things about what we're doing in youth group now is you get to see the big picture about the story of God's dealings with man and how well man did. Right? I mean, if you want to get a sense of what we're like, read the book of Judges. If you want to get a sense of what we're like. You know, and it's amazing that in the Old Testament, you know, I don't know why this is, I guess it's because of these lovely, godly Sunday school teachers that give us all the highlights and all the good stuff that, you know, Daniel and the lion's den. I had this image of the Old Testament that the Jews were these great people and that occasionally they messed up. That's exactly opposite. I mean, if you read what went on, they had a few highlights. Like they had, you know, Joshua, but then you had 300 years of totally blowing it over and over again, you know. And if you're God, right, and you've seen this again and again and again for hundreds and hundreds of years with the people that you gave every advantage to, the Jewish people, you know, I would think, yeah, at some point in your plan, you're going to be like, move out of the way, flesh, I'm taking over. I'm going to place my spirit in you, and then I'll get what I want out of this crazy, rebellious, foolish human race. And I think it's good for us to be humbled and realize that that's the focus here. The focus is God coming in his grace, and blessing us, and taking care of us, knowing what we are. And we should keep in mind what we are too. and instead of us thinking, now we're going to take over and live the Christian way of life, when we do come upon a command, we should be grateful that he's even given us anything to do with our track record. I think if I was God, I'd keep me on the bench. I don't think I'd ever get in the game. You know? Can I walk now, Lord? Well, I don't know. Do you understand 2 Corinthians yet? No. Nope, you can't walk yet. Get back in Bible class. Learn a little bit more about my grace, about my spirit, about eternal life, about the gifts of the Spirit. Learn more about that. Then I'll get you in the game. Don't worry. You can walk. Relax. That ought to be the way we see it, because that's the truth. All right. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Not a single command in chapter 8. In fact, there's not a single command related to the Holy Spirit in the whole book of Romans. Now, it's true, there will be commands to us in relation to the Holy Spirit in later epistles. And, you know, I know people say, well, you know, the chapters and verses in the Bible weren't inspired, and that's true. And some people want to say that the order of the books in the New Testament weren't inspired. I'm not so sure about that. Because, it is true that Paul's letters are from the longest to the shortest. That's absolutely true. But, you know, I think God, the Holy Spirit, actually could make that to work. I mean, I think he's the one who determined the length of each book, don't you think? I do. And so I'm sort of the viewpoint that the order of the epistles is important. And if you read them that way, just, you know, and that's what we're doing, I think you'll see that there's a foundation laid and then things come on top of it. And when you see it that way and then you realize that, wow, he's giving me all the truth about the Holy Spirit in Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and the first part of Galatians before he ever asks me to do anything, it then I think becomes very, very valuable to see it that way. Yeah, the first command related to the Holy Spirit is in the book of Galatians. So there's none in Romans, and there's none in 1 and 2 Corinthians. But there's a great deal about the Holy Spirit in each of those letters. And the great deal that comes as statements of fact, truth, that sets us free. And on Wednesday night, we had a great time. Well, at least I did, but I think other people did too. Looking at facts about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, the book of Romans, and 1 and 2 Corinthians. But again, the first command to us as church-age believers, related to the Holy Spirit now, appears to be in the book of Galatians. And if you turn there quickly, just go to Galatians 5:16. You can see what I'm talking about. But as you turn there, realize that you're turning past statement after statement about the Holy Spirit in terms of who he is and his ministry to us before you ever get a command. All right. So if you look at Galatians 5:16, that's the first command in the New Testament to us related to the Holy Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So now, if somebody were to come into you in the second day of being a Christian and said, Galatians 5:16, this is the way I want you to live right now. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And you're like, huh? Right? Well, for one thing, you haven't been introduced to the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? It'd be like some parent, right, turning to a kid and saying, listen, I want you to have Mrs. Jones walk you home tonight. But you don't know who Mrs. Jones is. You're like, well, who is she? What does she look like? You know? We have to know something about this person by whom we're going to walk. We have to know all the things that are in John and Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians. We have to know that he's the Spirit of truth. We have to know that he's the Spirit of love and of life. We have to know that he's our helper. We have to know that he indwells us. There's all these things that God gives us first before he ever tells us to walk by means of the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. So, but again, by the time you get to Galatians 5:16, the Holy Spirit has already been mentioned 130 times. That's a lot of information before we're ever told to walk. Isn't that a good teacher? Right? If you think about it, if you have good teachers, right? They first drill you in all of the things that you want to know. Make sure you really know what you're dealing with before they ever ask you to perform, right? A good coach is the same way, right? A good dance instructor is the same way. A good music teacher is the same way. Give them the fundamentals, get them solid and confident that they know how to handle this, and then command them to perform the way you want them to perform. God's the same way. So much foundation truth about who the Spirit is and what his ministry is to us comes before we're ever given a command related to the Spirit. Like a ski instructor, right? You don't. This happened to me. I want to go back and sue the people that did it. I was in high school, and I had a crush on a girl, and she was on the ski club. So then I became a member of the ski club. And the thing about the ski club was the next week they were going on a ski trip, local. And it's like, okay, I'm going on a ski trip. I pretended I knew what I was doing until I got up to the top of the hill. And then I had to ride that thing down the bottom of the hill. Why? Because nobody taught me how to put on skis or how to use the... Nothing. I didn't know a thing about how to ski. Kind of foolish, right? But seriously, that's why we get a lot of information about who the Spirit is and his ministry to us before we're ever given a command related to the Spirit. It's established before we're exhorted to walk and live that way. God is not a God of confusion. He's not unfair. He's not a bully. You know, all these things. If you look at how, unfortunately, much of Christianity tries to live the Christian way of life, you would think that God is unfair, that he's a bully, that he's all these things, he's impersonal and all this other stuff. He's just not. He's a God of love. When you're his enemy, he gave you his son. He wants you to be victorious in the Christian life. And he's doing and has done all kinds of things to make sure that you're victorious in the Christian life. That's our God. That's our God. Don't believe the lie about him. So that's what we want to see here. It's what he has done. He's saying, look, I want you to know the Spirit. I want you to know his ministry. It's who the Spirit is that's primary. It's what he has done that's primary. It's what he's doing that's primary. Then we come on the scene afterwards. You see, that's what happens. We come into that picture. It really is like a little kid coming into a really wonderful family. You know? Imagine if a little kid was born. He gets to be 2 years old. And there's the father and the mother and the older brothers and the older sisters. And they're just sitting around and they're waiting for him to run the family. Wouldn't that be foolish? But I'm telling you, that's how people approach the Christian way of life. They think that nothing happens to live. Here I am now, a Christian. I'm going to live this Christian way of life. When in reality, God's been at work since eternity past. Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit came in you the moment you were born again. He gave you a spiritual gift already. He's rivers of living water. That's all established and working fine, actually. And then you step into it. The river's flowing. And then eventually you figure out you're going to get your little boat and jump in. And then maybe the God will say, okay, now you can row a little. That's the reality of this great life that we're a part of. We come into the picture and cooperate with him in these things. So I want to just give you a few of these things that we saw. Saw more on Wednesday, but just a few highlights. For example, he regenerates us. The Holy Spirit, when you had just believed the gospel, he was on the scene and you were born again by means of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to just think about that. Look at John chapter 3, verse 6. John 3, 6. Before we're ever commanded to walk by means of the Spirit, we should know that he's the one who regenerated us. We're born again because of the Holy Spirit. He did it. Look at John 3, 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's you. Who did it? God the Holy Spirit did. Did you have to wait in line with your ticket and then say, ooh, I got a born again ticket. I worked really hard. I said 5 Our Fathers and 3 Hail Marys for 7 years. Can I be born again now, God? No. No. He brought the gospel to you. He had the Holy Spirit on the scene even before you were a believer, convicting you of sin and righteousness and judgment so that you'd be primed to respond to the gospel. And then when you did, you were born again. He did it. He just did it. He didn't ask your permission, by the way. That's really cool, I think. I'm glad he did. You know? That's like my parents didn't ask my permission before I was born. You know? I'm glad about that, too. But that's the way it is with God, all right? He's our helper. Look at John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. Let's get this in the right perspective. John 14, 16. And again, this is all, you know, background enrichment to the idea that no commands in Romans 8. The chapter of the Bible has the most concentrated treatment of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8 of the book of Romans, zero imperative mood, zero commands. All right, John 14, 16. I will ask, Jesus talking the night before he went to the cross, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. And again, I want to just point this out. Who's operating here? Are we? Did the disciples go to Jesus and say, we want another helper? They formed a union, a Christian union, and said, if you're going to go away, we demand another helper. No, they had nothing to do with it. Jesus went to the Father, and the Father gave us the helper. Period. That he may be with you forever. You don't lose him. Every time you sin, I lost the Spirit. No, actually, the Bible says that because of God the Father and because of Jesus asking the Father, the same one, by his one act of obedience, many become righteous. He's the one that asked the Father to send the help of the Spirit, that the Spirit would be with us forever. And that's primary. Let's put that in place first. That God did that. He put the Spirit inside of us. He's there forever. He's there as our helper. Imagine that. I mean, can you think about that for a minute, that God, the creator of the universe, has placed the Holy Spirit, a member of the Godhead, in us to be our helper? I mean, if you're not humbled by that, think about that. That's amazing humility on God's part. To say, he is going to be at the disposal of these people who are my enemies, who in their flesh nothing good dwells, to be their helper. I mean, that's why I'm just blown away by God, especially in the area of the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, well, not especially, everything, Jesus too, but this is what we're looking at now. You know me. Whatever I'm on, it's the greatest passage in the whole Bible. And that's all right. Yeah, now who is he? Notice what who he is. The Spirit of Truth. Let that sink in. I mean, you know. I mean, anybody who's aware at all, who cares at all about the Bible, you know that we are being bombarded all the time with attacks on the truth. I mean, everywhere. Even within Christianity, unfortunately. There's a lot of debate and this, to the point where, I get it, I'm very empathetic to Christians who at times say, I don't know who to believe. I don't know what's true, you know? And so, but here's, this is why it's so important to be grounded in this, which is that, okay, I understand that in our brains and when we're bombarded by the world and when you have these movements and all of that, but step back for a minute and say, yet, Jesus asked the Father and he sent the Holy Spirit to be in me forever and he is the Spirit of Truth. So I can relax a little bit. I may go through these times of confusion, but I'm grounded in me. Is God the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Truth. So, one way or another, I have a feeling that if when I was God's enemy, his son died for me, and when I hadn't done a thing in the Christian way of life, he put his Spirit in me as my helper, I'm just guessing that the helper is going to help in this area, that he's the Spirit of Truth, that he's going to come through and clarify. Now, it may not be when I want it, but I just have a feeling that he likes to win over lies. He's the Spirit of Truth. And so if I can just occasionally turn off the computer of my brain and just get with the Holy Spirit, I bet he'll give me what I need in this area of truth. It's not to say you shouldn't study your Bible. Of course you should. Of course you should. Because as I said many times, the Spirit speaks Bible. You know, the Spirit has a greater vocabulary to explain things to us the more we know about God's Word. But it won't prevent him. You know, a thief on the cross was not a Bible scholar, but he recognized who Jesus was, and that made all the difference. He is our helper in the Spirit of Truth. He teaches us all things. Let's look at verse 26. What a comforting verse this is. John 14, 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, sure, you can construct extremes and say, well, what about somebody you never met? I know that. By the way, he's talking to us as a group when he says these things. So what he's saying is, for example, that I'm going to make sure that the Holy Spirit inspires the writers of the New Testament to bring to your remembrance all that I want to know, Jesus Christ, all I want you to know about me. And he did, didn't he? Did he make it available? Is this the best, most printed book in the world? Yes, it is. All right? Can you go on the internet now, no matter where you are in the world, and hear a gospel message or a Bible teaching? Yes, you can. Right? Of course you can. Right? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you have to put all those things together, but mark it down. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. There's nothing that you can't know, because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, it is true that you have to want to know it. You ever try to explain something to somebody who just doesn't want to hear it? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. That's what we do to the Holy Spirit a lot, by the way. Oh, no, I don't want to hear from you right now. I got this cool theory. I looked at the numerology and the number 7 and the number 14, and I'm reading about all these moons. I don't want to hear from you, Spirit, because I'm just so enamored of what my brain is doing right now. We get that. We get goofy. But trust that he'll, you know, I was just thinking, I've been watching things lately where people just don't want to hear it. And it's one of the saddest things that I can imagine. Well, I'm guilty of it too, but when you don't want to hear something, you're not going to hear it. You know, it's just the way it is, right? Judas. I just have to say that name, right? He's a fellow that saw all the miracles, walked with him for 3 years, but he didn't want to hear it. You know, he didn't want to hear it. I mean, think about it. It's crazy. But some people don't want to hear it, so they're not going to hear it, right? But if you want to hear it, there's nothing you can't understand. Romans 5:5. We've seen this one recently. I love this one. This is going to clear up a lot for me. Romans 5:5. Again, we're looking at things we learn about the Spirit before we're ever given a command. I'll do a few more of these, then we'll close today. Romans 5:5. Those of you that are here on Wednesday, I know this is going over ground we went over before. Hopefully it's in a slightly different way. But again, I think it's good for our souls. Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out, perfect tense, by the way, has been poured out, and it's with results that last forever, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I want you to look at that. Do you see you in there acting? I don't. No, it just says fact. Hope does not disappoint. Fact. The love of God has been poured out. Fact. Within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Fact. That, so you have the Holy Spirit given to us like Jesus promised. And then what does he do? He pours the love of God into our hearts. So in other words, you don't have to manufacture the love of God. The Holy Spirit has already poured it into your heart. And you know, this is it's mind-boggling, but this is one of the ways in which God gets what he wants. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And do you think he ever got that really fully from the nation of Israel? You know, he didn't. So finally he said, fine, I get it. I'm taking over with this whole thing. I'm putting my spirit in them, not by power, not by might, not by genius, not many wise, not many mighty. Not many noble. I'm putting my spirit in them, and he in them will give me what I want out of the human race. I'm going to pour my love into them. Oh, stubborn, you know what. I know I'm a little free with the translation, but you get the idea? He said, I'm pouring the love of God. I have poured the love of God in a perfect way into your hearts. Okay? You know, we're all fussing and fuming. No, I did it. Now move on. Now what does it say about those people who love God? Live in that. Live in the fact that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And I poured my love into your heart. All things work together for good for those who love God. And I poured my love into your heart. Do you think he wants you to step into a life where all things work together for good? You bet he does. Do you think he wants you to know those things that nobody's known before? The depths of God? He does. He's on your side. He's for you. He enables us to understand the very wisdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:6. 1 Corinthians 2:6. I'm skipping over a few in the interest of time. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:6. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Spirit enables us to understand the wisdom of God. He has confused the proud in their innermost thoughts, but the simple believer he has graced out to the max. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He said, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the mighty and the wise and have revealed them to mere children. Because the wisdom of God is the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. That's why not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble. He enables us to understand the wisdom of God. It's not, oh, he's a genius. I'll bet you if he becomes a Christian, he'll understand the wisdom of God. That's how we think, right? We want smart people. No, that's not what God says. He says, my spirit, my son, that's the genius. You just cooperate. All right? He enables us to understand the wisdom of God. Look, yeah, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the age to our glory. Us, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, the people everybody looked up to, the powerful, the intelligent, the rich, no, has understood. For if they had understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. The establishment, the smart people, they crucified the Lord of glory. That's all you need to know about human wisdom. Just as it is written, things which the eye hasn't seen and the ear hasn't heard and which have not entered the heart of man, man without God, all that God has prepared to those who love him. He's hidden these things from the geniuses and the powerful, and he turns to those who simply believe in his son and say, I give these things to you. Period. All right. For to us, God revealed them how? Through the Spirit. I want to ratchet up your excitement and appreciation and love and enjoyment of God, the Holy Spirit. Look at this. God revealed them to us. What? Things that no other eye has seen before the Christians came on with the Spirit inside, or ear heard, or not entered the heart of man. These things, God revealed them to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. You have any idea who's inside of you this morning? He can search all things, okay? Even the depths of God. Even the depths of God. He's in you. He can search the depths of God for an answer. He prays for you according to these searches. He kicks the you-know-what out of Google. Even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Let that be primary. Let the Spirit inside of you, who searches the depths of God, who freely gives you these things, turn to Him. Turn to Him. In which things we also speak, we get the opportunity to actually take these things and teach them to others, right? Not in human wisdom, but in things taught by the Spirit, combining the natural thoughts with the spiritual thoughts with the spiritual words. All right. So that this is, you know, a lot of times I used to, when I first became a pastor and did this, I used to think and did. I just, you know, had to make sure that every word was perfect. I wanted to make sure every word in my notes was perfect, you know. And I would wake up in a sweat when I was going to teach, you know, and I'd be like poring over the notes and looking, oh, I don't know if that's quite right, or maybe he wants me to, you know. And then, you know, over time, you finally realize stuff like this, which is, you know, he wants the people to know the truth. He's going to, if he wants you to be up there, he's going to empower you. Yeah, he doesn't want you to be a lazy something. He wants you to prepare. He wants you to know it. But at the same time, will you please realize the truth of who's in you? You know? And that goes for all of us. We're all gifted. The last passage I was going to have us go to this morning, and you can check it out, or maybe we can read it, I don't know. You guys, I'm trying to read out the antsiness factor, everybody, this morning. Whether we got one more verse in us or not, I don't know. I think we do. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7. We'll close here. But go back to these passages. Realize these things about God the Holy Spirit. We're in chapter 8. It's the Holy Spirit chapter, so this is a great time to do this. Go back and look at these things and soak them up and realize He's in me. This one is in me, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. Notice, to each one, everybody here this morning, each one, okay, is given, no strings attached, the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Spiritual gifts. You have one. You have a manifestation of the Spirit, and it's not for you. It's for what? The common good. The moment you believed in Christ, God the Holy Spirit gave you a supernatural manifestation of Him at work so that you could participate in the body of Christ for the good of everybody else. It's called the spiritual gift. Now, because you have that, okay, it means you have a ministry. Let's go back. There are varieties of gifts. You have one, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries. A ministry is God taking a believer and a gift and putting him in front of people, in order to use that gift with people. I don't know what yours is. I don't know who the people are. You know, in a lot of cases, it'll be the local assembly. Not always, all right? Same Lord. And varieties of effects, meaning the way in which your gift will show fruit will be different from everybody else. All right? But God's at work. Each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so the same way in which God the Holy Spirit reveals things to the communicator, He also reveals things to you in your ministry related to your gift. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Okay, there's gifts of administration and mercy and helps. There's gifts of teaching and evangelism. There's different gifts. Okay, but in that area, in that ministry that you have, and with that gift that you have, God the Holy Spirit is supernaturally empowering you and giving you insight into God's will in order that you may operate in your gift for the good of others. So be aware of that. And be ready for the Spirit to move in order to have you operate in that gift. He wants that. He wants that. He wants you to be glorifying Jesus Christ in that way, and he wants the members of the body to have the benefits of that gift. So be aware of that too. But he did this to you the moment you were saved, and he didn't ask you permission, and you didn't have to, you know, do anything great. You didn't have to go in a room by yourself for 24 hours and have the shakes before you got a gift. He just gave it to you. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus and for the Spirit, and we want to thank you also, Father, for the patience and good manners of the congregation today as we went a little over with the teaching. And we want to thank you most of all, though, Father, for Jesus Christ and for the fact that you've given the Holy Spirit as our helper so that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son and that we may realize what you're looking for out of the body of Christ these days. And we just ask, Father, for the humility to be able to just walk by means of this great Spirit that we learned about this morning. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, I want to remind everybody that we do not pass the basket here at Lighthouse Bible Church. Our policy is that, and we think this is biblical, that in this church age, that the way it works is that we to respond to in gratitude for the things that God has done, and when he moves us to, the Bible says that he will bless us financially and give us what we need in order to help support the ministry and the saints. But there's something great about you doing that freely. And God loves a cheerful giver, and he gives you that opportunity, and we want to preserve that opportunity. We don't want to make it to be a bondage. We don't want you to put something in because everybody's looking. We want you to experience how wonderful it is to give the same way God does, which is freely. So that's our policy. We do have the collection box in the back, and when God so moves you, and we hope he does, because we don't charge for anything, but we do have to pay bills, so we also do appreciate the financial supporters of this ministry. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much this morning for providing for us in all the ways that you do and have, most importantly with your Son and with the Holy Spirit. Help us to just appreciate and be in awe and enjoy the Spirit and your Son. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're going to close with a song by Joe Liotta, and he's going to come up now and lead us in song, and this will be the end of service this morning. Joe.
In your favor, who loves all your words and hides them like treasure in his darkest space of his desperate heart. They are a light, a strong, sure light. Sometimes they call out your name, but I cannot find you. I look for your face, but you are not there. By my sorrows, Lord, lift me to you. Lift me up to your Lord of eternity, Father of mercy, look on my fainting soul. The keeper of all the stars, friend hand of the poorest heart. Touch me and make me whole. You are my defender, and who is against me? No one can trouble or harm me. You are my strength. All I ask and all I desire is to live in your house all my days. Lord of eternity, God of all mercy, look on my troubled soul. The keeper of all the stars, friend of the poorest heart, touch me and make me whole. Lord of eternity, God of all mercy, look on my troubled soul. The keeper of all the stars, friend of the poorest heart, touch me and make me whole.
Wrestling.